All right, our next session, and this has to do with budgeting, but I wanted to do the whole study we just did on giving before we ever even talk about budgeting. We have to understand sources of income, and our primary one are the people in our churches and their giving. In the next session, Pastor Abe is going to talk about other sources of income that can be used to support ministry. But we all know the primary sources are going to be the people in our churches, right? It's their giving. So as you saw and as you heard from me, I believe we need to teach these principles. If we will teach these principles and people literally will listen to the Holy Spirit of God, giving will change. It will change. And we continually present it not as a matter of money, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. It's easy to say, and I've been many times in conversations with people, you have as well. I love the Lord with all my heart, and everything I have is His, and I serve Him with all that I am. And how much do you give to the Lord? Well, that's a different matter. That's a different story. No, it's not. It's a critical part of your obedience to the Lord and your service to Him. So we need to be teaching our people these principles. And when we do, there will be money that comes in. The question is now, what do we do with that? How do we handle it properly and account for it in a way where there is honesty, integrity, transparency? That's our next question and topic to deal with. So, look here with me if you would. In your notes, I'm on page 17. And we talk here, beginning about collecting and accounting for money. Many of our churches have no system for dealing with this, correct? True or false? The money that comes in on a Sunday goes into the pocket of the pastor. No one knows how much, and no one knows where it goes. True or false? True. That's not accounting. That's only collecting. So we want to create a system in our churches that is very transparent, very honest, very ethical about how we handle money for a number of reasons. Now, in the United States, it's not such an issue because the government requires a certain accounting of money in churches. Doesn't mean you can't still steal. Many do. But there are certain laws we have, and because of those laws, it helps people to be more responsible. But where you don't have governing laws of that, and churches are left to themselves to decide what they want to do, this is where you have tremendous opportunity for sin, theft, and corruption. Amen? Not to mention we have denominations, not so much denominations maybe, but preachers and church groups and ministries with absolutely no transparency of where the money goes once it comes in. And heavy pressure to give, and then no accountability whatsoever for how it's spent. And there are stories, and I think true stories, valid stories, of African ministries who take in millions of dollars from impoverished people and live in incredible wealth, which is shocking and disgusting all at the same time. Amen? So I'm going to leave them to the judgment of God. They can stand on their own for that. But I'm quite happy for us today to work on some things that allows us to be, again, honest, ethical, and transparent in how we handle money. So at the very beginning, you'll see here some basic principles. Number one, I believe the people who collect the money should not be the people who spend the money. Because if the people that collect the money are also the ones who spend the money, who knows what happens with any money in between? And a lot of church corruption occurs this way. The people in charge of collecting and counting the money are also the people who pay the bills and spend the money. And no one really knows how much came in here and how much went out here and how much went in here into the pockets in between. No one knows. Because there's no honesty, integrity, transparency. So, what I recommend and the practice we follow, more than one person counts the money. The money is counted. And in the United States, many people pay with a check. So they write a check, and the check then goes to the bank. So there's already a record of how much was given there. But in cash, when people give cash money, there's no record. It has to be counted. And we have more than one person do the counting, typically. And then the amount taken in is logged into the accounts. Now, the people who take that in and add that up and log that in are not the people who spend the money. They just collect it. The people who spend the money take that amount. They have no idea how much is coming in until it goes into the bank. And then now they have this amount to spend on the budget. And we're going to come to budgeting in just a minute, right? But right now we're talking about collecting and accounting before we ever get to budgeting. So it is a critical principle that the money taken in is taken in by more than one person. The offerings are counted by more than one person. And it's logged in, and records are kept that are completely transparent. Anyone in the church can look at that and say, on this Sunday, this amount of money came in. Now, we're not going to tell everyone in the church what everyone gave. That's not what I'm talking about. But they can see the total amount. This is what was given, if anybody has a question. And then it goes into the accounts, and from those accounts, the money is then spent. So, this is probably the most basic change you can make if you need to make changes in your accounting. This is probably the most basic one. That's how we deal with the money in a way that everyone can be confident. And by the way, let me just ask you this. If people know in the church that the money is being handled completely, honestly, and with integrity, that they can check at any time. And as we saw yesterday, that money is being spent according to the vision in the ministries that support that vision. How much more likely are people to give to that than a church situation with no vision and the money goes in and nobody knows what happens after that? They'll give much more. They will respond because they trust the people handling the money, and they believe that the money is supporting the ministry that we have all agreed to. So that's another reason why giving is often lacking in churches. Poor communication of the vision and lack of integrity with how the money is handled. People don't give. People may not say to you what they don't like, but they will show you by withholding their money. They don't give. And you can pound on them and they become the stone givers. You'll get sparks and you'll get chips, but you are not going to get them to respond. And so it's all a combination of things, as you can see. It starts with having a vision built on disciple making, supported by a structure of worship and evangelism and fellowship and outreach, right? Discipleship. then putting those people in those ministries, but it takes money for those ministries often to function. You can do many things without money, but you can't do everything without money. And so when you create that proper vision and you create that proper structure, and everyone knows that the money you give comes in here, it's accounted for here, it's spent over here, and it's spent on the very ministries that support this vision, that's when people can get behind with their giving the ministries of the church. Does that make sense? And in the meantime, we are teaching them these principles. All of these things work together to improve the financial picture of our churches. So, let's talk a little bit more about spending money. When money is spent, it is very important to have receipts for that money. Excuse me. Whenever it's spent, there needs to be an accounting of where that money went. Now, I'm going to show you in budgeting in a minute. At the end of the season, end of the year, we disclose all of these figures to the whole church. We disclose exactly how much came in, and we disclose exactly where all of it went, all of the categories that you'll see in a minute on the budget. You can't disclose where it all went if you don't keep the receipts on where it was spent. You don't really know. And let me just say this. Record keeping on all of these things is critically important. How many churches do you know that keep records on absolutely everything they do? Every meeting, every decision made, they keep records. A few, right? Here's a general rule. This is an old saying. If it wasn't written down, it didn't happen. If it wasn't written down, it didn't happen. How many meetings have you been in? Nobody took notes on the meeting, and 6 months later, one person remembers it one way, another way, and another way, and another way. How do you ever go forward if you don't have it written down? Because we can then agree, okay, this is what we said. Because I don't know about you. If it happened yesterday, I don't remember exactly what it was. So, record keeping, and I'm talking about not just finances, but even going back yesterday to church administration. If you have a situation where you have an elder in charge of worship, an elder in charge of discipleship, an elder in charge of evangelism, and so on, the four major areas, every meeting they have with the people in their ministries, there should be minutes and notes taken on those meetings. And they should be put together wherever the church keeps all of these records, they should be put together there. So that the next time you meet, no one says, I think we said this. And another one says, no, we didn't say that. So now you spend time in confusion going in circles and not going forward with anything. So record keeping is critical, so that we remember what we said, so that we're not arguing or even questioning what really happened there. We don't know. So keeping receipts is part of that record keeping process. We need a listing of where the money went specifically. And so then we put that all together, and as I said, at the end of the year, we do a congregational financial report. Here's all the money you gave. Now, we don't reveal that John gave this amount and Mary gave this amount. We don't do it that way. We do it, here's the total amount that was given. And then these are all the categories where that money was spent. And I'll go through that in just a minute on the budget, the annual budget. But it's critical that people see this. Because in ministries where they never see how much came in and how much went out and where it went, there's always a question, isn't there? Why is he asking for more money? What happened to the money we have been giving? How do we know it went to the right places? You see, what all of those questions are in people's minds if you're not honest, ethical, and transparent with how you handle money. And people just won't give if they have questions about those things. So let's look here, if you will, and I've given you just a basically sample budget. I don't care how you arrange it, you undoubtedly will have different categories, but look with me on page 18, and you can see what I'm talking about here. This is a report that we do once a year. Right after the first of the year, when we've done all the accounting for 2025, one of the second or third Sundays of 26, we show all the figures for 25. Now, for churches that do budgets, this becomes really important for building your budget for the next year. Because you know how much came in, you know where the money was spent, and you're going to either develop what I said earlier in your notes, a cost budget or a faith budget. But we'll come back to that. You see the income, and I just grabbed these figures from nowhere. You can say kwacha, dollars, do whatever you want. These are just samples, right? Just examples. But income for 2025 was slightly more than income for 2024. And it's really important, I think, and helpful to put this year and the previous year together so people can see the progress of what's taken place. Has it gotten better or has it gotten worse? Because if you just give them this year's figures, I will guarantee you they're going to ask, how does that compare to last year? Are we going ahead or are we going back? So you don't even have to answer the question. You have it right there. So each year, and in our church, we go back 2 years. So they can see a 3-year trend in all of these areas. That answers a lot of questions you don't even have to answer. So you show in 24 what the total was of income, and you show then in 25 what the total was, and you can see there's been a slight increase. Well, that helps us with budgeting because we can see, okay, there's been about $5,000 more that came in, and so that percentage of increase, is it reasonable to expect in the coming year we're going to have that much increase again? I think it's important to use these figures because this is what we call cost budgeting. We look at the costs of last year and budget, but also faith budgeting. Here's what we believe God for to increase in the coming year. I think a combination of those two are important. But if your church took in 100,000 kwacha this year and you say we're believing God for 1.5 million kwacha next year, where's it coming from? That's not a faith budget, I don't think. I think that's a dream budget. So you see, there's a combination here. We don't just say, God, we expect you to do what we did last year. Faith says, Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We are committed to your principles. We are committed to disciple making. We are committed to giving generously. And we believe you're going to bless us. That's a faith budget. But it's also built in reality of what the cost is reflected in last year. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So outside contributions is what Pastor Abe is going to be speaking about. Other ways potentially of generating income for ministry. That churches can do that. You have opportunities here in Africa we don't have in America. There are things you can do. This is a country blessed with abundant resources.
Amen.
You can grow almost anything in the dirt you have here. And you have people like we don't have people who can do things to generate money. And churches can think outside the normal boundaries. What can this church do maybe to purchase this piece of property? Not because we want to build a cathedral. Because we want to plant maize, or we want to plant pumpkins, or we want to plant beans. And we want people in the church as a ministry to work in these fields. And then the produce. We pay the people that work if they want to be paid. If it's a ministry and they don't want to be paid, that's fine too. But then the produce, the income, the increase, where does that go? Into ministry. We can't do that in America. Our people would not even begin to think that way. But you can. You can do things like that. You can start small businesses just for the purpose of generating income for ministry, right? But you have to think otherwise. And as I said yesterday, you have to go on your face before God and say, God, what can you provide for us to do? Because we don't want the money for ourselves. We want it for ministry. So what would you lead us into, and what would you provide for us to do so we can generate even more income for ministry? So that's another possibility. So that's why I've got a list here that says outside contributions. There's a ministry that we have helped near Chingola. It's a children's ministry. And the children's ministry at the time was only ministering on Saturdays to children. And there was, I think, around 30 children coming on a Saturday. And so we began helping them with a number of things to increase that. And one of those things was to create revenue to have a mill so that the community now brings all of their mealies to be ground there and create flour through that mill. And that mill now becomes an income revenue producer. And that is now producing almost half of the ministry expenses per month for that ministry. Is that amazing? That's just thinking differently. Instead of saying, what can you give us? What can you give us? What can you give us? If we don't have Western money, we can't even do this ministry. Absolutely not true. Other things can be done. Now here's what else happened. They started using the disciple plan I was talking about earlier with their children and then with their teens. And adults from the community started coming. And now the adults are using the discipleship plan as well. So they have multiplied their classes, they have multiplied their ministries, they've multiplied their age groups, and they are financing much of it themselves because they took what was available to them, a need in the community to have all of the corn, the maize ground. They created a mill, and now that's where people bring it to be ground up. And the money they make off the grinding goes straight into their ministry. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that picture? I'll tell you what's right with it. Every month there are adults who give their lives to Jesus Christ because they're going through the discipleship plan and they're discovering what's happening. And baptisms of adults are happening when it was just a children's ministry before. That's amazing, isn't it? And that is nothing different than any one of you in here can have or can do, and you can do even far greater. But we just have to think differently about that. So there are ways to produce income, but once we get through the income, now we've got expenses, right? And I don't know which ones you have, but one of the ones that everyone wants to talk about is the salary of the pastor. How do we pay the man of God? And so I've already talked about that yesterday. There are three choices there. Nothing, something, or everything he makes. That's your choice. Each one has its issues. But the church needs to come to agreement on what that answer is. And then if you're paying him something, it goes right here in the budget. Everyone can see, this is what we pay him. It's transparent. He's not taking 50% of the offering himself, putting it in his pocket, and no one knows what that is. And so you got others here. I don't know what yours would be. For ours, it's things like insurance and teaching supplies, and we have a website, and it costs money to maintain a website, and so on. But you have all these normal ministry expenses here. That's in one big category. And then we come to another one. Missions. How much is your church giving to support outside ministry beyond your church? How much were the Macedonian churches giving to support ministry outside their church? In their poverty, extreme generosity, and begging to do more. And it was not staying in Macedonia. It was going to Judea. Right? What are you doing, and how much are you giving to support ministry outside of yourself? Your own churches. For years and years, decades even, America was the most generous country in supporting missions overseas. For years. And because of that, many, many, many things happened here in Zambia. Even Scottish missionaries came a long time ago. Missions were established. The gospel was spread. That all happened because other people gave so that the gospel could come here. But we're seeing a massive decline in that. I know of one denomination that had to call back 800 missionaries because they didn't have the money to support them anymore. Because giving had declined that much. So now we're calling people home. We're not sending people out. We're saying we can't support you anymore. You have to come back. So that's more the trend that's happening now. We're finding a certain number far in excess of those going out are now those coming back. Africa, in my experience, has always had the mentality, you need to come here and help us. Amen? By God's grace, can you imagine a change where Africa begins to say, we're sending people there to help you? Can you imagine that beginning to happen? I'm telling you, it is not a matter of money. It's a matter of faith and obedience before it's a matter of money. Because you can't outgive God. And if you have the right priorities of vision and ministry, and people are giving appropriately to that, and you say, we want to give even more, God keeps His word. And He blesses so that you can indeed begin to reach all nations. Because the commission was given just as much to Zambia as it was to America. Go into all the world. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That commission was not just given there for us. It was given for you as well. And we have got to get away from this mentality that we are so impoverished here, we could never do that. I believe that is a lie. But it's not going to change if we don't begin changing how we do administration and how we handle money. It's a lie that we are not able to obey God because we don't have enough money. But many have believed it, and many live that way. And that has to change. It has to change. God can supply your needs here just as abundantly as He can any other country in any other part of the world. But it's going to take some changes here in how we do things. Amen? So I believe missions is critical. I believe we need to begin thinking absolutely differently. Sometimes we see our church budgets and we see our income and we think, can we even buy sweets for the children on Sunday mornings in the classes? And that's as far as our thinking goes with budgets. I think we need to be thinking about, what's it going to take to send a missionary to this part of the Congo? Or what's it going to take to send someone to some part of Malawi where no one is there? What does it take to go where the gospel is not already flourishing? How do we put people there? That's a mission mindset. And I believe one of the ways we do that is what I talked about yesterday, where there is support from the church and there is work on behalf of the worker. And so they are supporting themselves through work, but also getting some support from the church. And that's the best system for making this work. But we have to think in terms of the Great Commission as we prepare our budgets. As I said, the average American church gives about 4% in this area. And 96% stays within the church. That's what some of the statistics indicate. So these are the things I think we need to consider with finance and budgeting. And if you have other questions about any of those things we talked about, please write them down, give them to me at lunch, and we will begin talking more about them. I know it's a short study, but it's not a complicated issue. These are some very simple things that can make a huge difference. And you don't need a very complicated accounting system. You don't need that, in my opinion. It needs to be, again, transparent, honest, and done with integrity. And whatever fits your church best is the one you need to use. It can be simple or complicated if you want. But whatever best serves your church, develop a system that works for you, but stick to it on those principles. If you will teach this on giving and you will operate this way with money, I believe you will see a change in the financial picture of your churches and your ministries. I believe you will. Lord, we commit this to you because you are a God who gives and who gives and who gives even more. Your grace abounds in our lives. It abounds in our lives. And we love you for that. So, Father, in all of these ways, we commit this to you. And we pray to you. We pray, Lord, seeking you for changes in our churches. We pray, Lord, for people to realize how much they've been given by you and begin to respond with generosity. We pray burden for needs. We pray a conviction that the Great Commission to all the world applies here just as much as anyone else. I pray that for us. I pray, Lord, these changes in our churches. We know it is something you must create. And we ask you humbly today to do those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.